cowboy leads a different kind of life. When there were cowboys. They're a dying breed. Still means something to me, though. A couple of days, they'll move this herd across the river. Driving through the valley. Oh, there's nothing like bringing in a herd.
See, now that's great. Your life makes sense to you. What's so funny?
You city folk, how old are you? 38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. Spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will untie for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else, don't me?
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
You know, there are a lot of things in life that are really mysterious to me. I mean, really mysterious. One of them is how such a thoughtful scene came out of a movie like City Slickers. That's... But there are some things I've learned that I just don't try to figure out. I just realize those are mysteries. One thing, find that one thing, that one all-important thing in life, and all the rest of the issues of life start to find their proper place and priority. Find that one thing. Now, that is really easy to say. That's, you know, anybody can say that. I'm going to find that one important thing. But that's a really difficult thing to actually achieve, to really find in life, to really be able to know in our experiences. As 21st century American Christians, I mean, we have extremely busy lives. Our lives are filled to the brim with stuff to do, with activities that need to be practiced, with responsibilities that need to be seen to. All the statistics that have been accumulated have revealed that we here in the United States are some of the busiest people on the planet because of the way our society is structured and the way our lives work. And that busyness comes with great consequences, because further research indicates that a large portion of the health issues that we face in this country are the result of, I mean, you can kind of figure out, what is it the result of? Stress, right. All that pressure that comes with that. Let's be honest, as we're sitting here this morning, how many of you would say that you face a fair amount of stress any given day throughout the year? That's a large percentage. I mean, that's kind of a large, but I mean, how many of us here face a lot of stress pretty much every week that we go through? How many face a lot of stress? Yeah, look, I mean, that's a good portion of this room right here. How many are starting to feel a little bit stressed because you think I'm going to talk about how wrong it is to be stressed? Yay! Okay, we live in this highly pressurized society. Everything presses in on us, all these responsibilities, just the stuff we face on a normal daily basis, which wants to just, surround us and suffocate us. And then add to that the extra tension that we have around this time of year as we're coming up on the holidays and the stuff that's got to be prepared for that. You know, Thanksgiving's like a week and a half from now? You know, so the family's coming in and the turkey's got to be, and then the day after Thanksgiving and all the shopping and the lists and the other family that's coming in, and all of that going on can highly pressurize us. With all that we've got going on in life, trying to distill everything down to one thing that really matters, that is not an easy task. That's not an easy proposition. But thankfully, we've got access to a story that helps us get our bearings when it comes to trying to discern that one important thing. And that's what we're going to be examining today. If you've got a Bible with you or a muted mobile device, if you'll type in or turn to Luke chapter 10, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to pick up where we left off there. Remember, if you will, the setting for our story, Jesus and his followers are making the pilgrimage from the north of Israel in Galilee down to the southwest area of Jerusalem. It's something that's required of the Jewish people by Old Testament law. Every year they're to make this pilgrimage down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. And their trip is unusual because this group of people, this caravan, is making their way through Samaria, which is a very hostile region for the Jewish people at that time. Actually, it is to this day in some parts of that. And we saw how Jesus, even when he was doing that, and Martin referenced, by the way, Martin's the thing there, that's awesome. I'm really encouraging us all to get on board with that and commit to that. But how, you know, things were going on there. Jesus sent his disciples out in that region and they were to go out and talk about how the kingdom of God was coming near and to do miracles. And when they came back, apparently it resulted in a lot of people believing on Jesus. And because of where they are, we realize that that means that a lot of Samaritans now are hanging out with this caravan of Jewish people who are heading down to the capital, to Jerusalem. So last time we read about this religious leader who was testing Jesus to see just where this tolerance thing was going to go when it came to Samaritans. He just wanted to have a little bit more of a clearer delineation about just who exactly he was responsible for loving. And so Jesus told that parable, as Martin mentioned, of the Good Samaritan, and helped us realize that a neighbor is not something that we define. A neighbor is something that we become. And we talked about our love is revealed through the actions that we have, the ways in which we behave towards our fellow human being. So that brings us to the last few verses of this chapter. So if you're there in chapter 10, I want to pick up with verse 38. We're going to read the whole section today, and then we're going to unpack it and explore what it means to us. So in verse 38, it says, "As they went their way, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' And the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" That's our passage that we're going to look at today. Mary and Martha, they are the sisters, as best as we understand it, these are the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus is going to raise from the dead in John chapter 11. What we know about them, if this is who we're talking about, we know from John's gospel that these three siblings live in Bethany. Now, Bethany is a little village right outside of Jerusalem, which is actually the end of the journey that they're making there. That would actually be at the very end of this travel narrative. So most scholars agree that this story is not placed in its chronological order here. In other words, Luke took this and inserted it here from a different part of the story. Why he inserted it out of place like this? Well, we can only guess at that. We have to kind of pray about that and wonder. This story is really concise, but as we read it, we see that it really packs a punch behind it. And on so many different levels, with just a few sentences, so much here is revealed to us. And we'd sort of think, as we read this, that, you know, given what Jesus has just been saying about loving our neighbor, you know, and how that's going to be revealed in action, he gave that imperative. Now go and do likewise. With that go and do imperative, we'd sort of think that Martha, who's actively serving, would be the one who's validated in this story, but it's just the opposite of that. So that gets me wondering about the placement of this story. I start to wonder if maybe this is meant to be read as a qualifier to what Jesus has just said, so that we don't misunderstand that go and do imperative, so that we get a better understanding about priorities, so that our going and doing doesn't also include wigging and stressing along the way. So we'll start our examination of this passage with the overarching truth that it teaches. There's a truth that comes through in this that answers our first question. You know, we were wondering what the one thing is that life should be orchestrated around so we get a better feel for life and so that all things fall into the right priorities. We realize from this that living for and learning from Jesus is the most important thing of life. Living for and learning from Jesus, That is it. That's the pinnacle of activity, of the part of life that we're supposed to really take hold of and let to be allow to be central to what we do and who we are. Now, this event takes place in Martha's home, so we assume from that little detail that she is the older sister here. How many people here this morning? How many of you are older sisters or older brothers among siblings? How many older? The eldest. Okay, that's quite a few. Yeah, I know you, but my brother's out there. How many of you, and I know the answer from one of you, how many of you feel that in that role as the older sibling that you're the responsible one among the siblings? Yeah, of course, yeah. You know that feeling then, right? I mean, so immediately we relate to this. Right away, there's a real life tension here. There's a real life feel to what's taking place in this. We sense it. Jesus and his followers have just showed up at Martha's home. We have no idea if this was announced, if they knew, if she knew they were coming, but she is a shining example of Near Eastern hospitality because she invites him to dinner. And, you know, Jesus says, cool, thanks. And he gets right back to doing what it is that he does all the time, and that is teach and instruct about the kingdom project. All right, so there's nothing really all that unusual about this story up to this point. I mean, this is a normal kind of event you would kind of see taking place here. Jesus showing up and the hospitality being represented there. So Martha goes into the kitchen and she's boiling water and she's throwing onions into the food processor and she's slicing up mushrooms and she's suddenly looking around and thinking, you know, man, I got all these things to do. I'm not even going to have time to even get started on the flan if somebody doesn't help me. And so she looks around for her younger sister. She's thinking, well, where is Mary at? And she looks outside and she's not running around outside. And she runs over to her room and she's not in there texting to that kid from science class or whatever. Where is she? But time's wasting and she's thinking, well, I just got to get going here. So she grabs a tray of deviled eggs, hoping that doesn't offend Jesus, and heads out to where the men are learning to serve them to make sure that they've got something to snack on. And when she gets there, there's Mary sitting out there with the men. And here, right here, this is where the story just starts spinning out of control. Because Mary is not supposed to be there. Mary, in that culture, in that time, is supposed to be in the kitchen, where she belongs. No, I'm just kidding, but I'm totally kidding. You know that. And you'll see that I'm kidding as we go along here. I mean, you know, she is completely out of place because what she's doing is she is sitting there as a disciple. When it says that she's sitting at Jesus' feet and learning, we have to understand that that is not trying to be descriptive about her posture at the moment. She's not sitting literally at his feet and looking adoringly up at Jesus. That's not what that phrase means. That phrase is a term that indicates that somebody has taken on the role of a disciple. They're going to learn from a rabbi. Jesus, the rabbi, has taken on Mary as a disciple. Paul uses that exact same phrase in Acts chapter 22 in verse 3 when he's on trial in Jerusalem and he's trying to provide his academic pedigree. He says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. So it's a phrase that was used. And so what this passage is saying here is that Mary is taking a place as an equal among the men who are following Jesus. She's learning then how to be like Jesus. She's learning about the kingdom project so that she can then take on her responsibilities in advancing that kingdom project, an equal among the men there. So this tells us what Mary is doing that Jesus affirms. When Jesus says, you know, there's an important thing going on here, she was living for and learning from Jesus. She was being, that's what it means to be a disciple. She was living for him and learning from him, understanding life from his perspective to imitate it. That's what a disciple does. When we become followers of Christ, we're not just adopting a new ideology or embracing another philosophy along the way. We're committing our lives to the purpose of living for Jesus and learning from him what life is supposed to be about. We've said it over and over again. This is a relational process. This is not a religious program, but this is the impetus to that relationship that we're committing every aspect of life to God through Jesus Christ, and that we're actively learning what he is like so that we can then imitate that in our lives, so that we can follow his ways. That is the most important thing. That's what is established right at the outset. This is the most important thing, which means that this is the concept around which we build our entire identity. This is the center from which every other priority finds its meaning and purpose. This right here, of following Jesus. And, you know, you think about what all that entails, all that implies, the love, the grace that we experience and we also express, all of it. Now, there are some really important truths about this one important thing, this thing of following Jesus and learning from him and being like him. And we want to take note of some of these. The fact that Mary is there as a disciple and validated for being there tells us that the one important thing supersedes all cultural expectations. That one important thing of learning from and living for Jesus supersedes every other cultural expectation that could ever be imposed. Now, N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar and historian, he believes that this is the whole point of the story, what I was saying there. I'm not as totally convinced, but it sure is a doozy when we really think about this. I mean, just like Jesus did when he made the hero of his last story a Samaritan, somebody that everybody always assumed was the enemy, he's done the same thing here. He's upsetting everything. He's turning everything on its head as it comes to our place, our roles, everything else. He's just validated a woman's equal right to represent God in this kingdom project, a woman's equal place in this. Now, in that day, in that time, pretty much universally throughout the Roman Empire, women were not allowed to receive an education. Women just weren't. That's just not the reason that we know so little about women in Roman society is because they didn't write histories, because they weren't educated to be able to do it, and they weren't considered important enough to be recorded in those histories. That's the mindset of the people at the time. You know, why would a woman need an education? All she needs to know is how to make sure that the biscuits are light and fluffy and that she can get that kid to be quiet down or whatever it is. Women weren't allowed, even in Jewish society, women weren't allowed in the main room of the synagogue. They had to sit behind a barrier in the back of the room so as not to get in there and you know, possibly start getting educated somehow. I mean, the idea of a woman aspiring to anything that exceeded the cultural expectations of that time was scandalous. I mean, that really was. In the Roman world, it was highly looked down on for a woman to have any sort of aspirations. And so Mary, sitting there, it's scandalizing Martha. That's the whole problem there. She's freaked out at this. She's looking at this and she's appealing to Jesus. Jesus, stop this. I mean, to tell her to get back into her place, restore the order of the expected limitations that we've always had in place. And with one tolerant affirmation, Jesus shrugs off two millennia of patriarchal domination and he elevates Mary to a status of equal among equals. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus does here. It is it's the groundwork. It's the seed that's planted that brings us to every equality that we're aware of in this world today. Now, this touches way more than just gender issues. This challenges every limitation that gets placed on us by peers or by society, even church and religious society. It challenges all of that because we realize from this that God does not do boxes very well at all. God is more of a box-busting kind of God, and he's going to use who he wants. He doesn't care what others think that we're capable of. He doesn't care what sort of qualifications other people may be looking for from us. He just wants us to commit our whole to him and live for him and learn from him, and he will use us as we make ourselves available to him. There's no boundary that can be established artificially through human culture that is going to actually stand in the way. Men, women, young, old, all races, all backgrounds, educated or not, wealthy or strapped, none of those barriers that humans devise can ever withstand God's purposes in our lives. He's going to use us. He's going to do what he wants to do. And there's nothing that limits us or holds us back apart from our willingness to be involved and to do what he wants. When we wonder about the order of our lives, when we wonder what the important thing is, if we order our lives around this one important thing, it makes every limitation that we face suspect in the face of what God will do. Because we're empowered to be exactly who God wants us to be. God made us to be image bearers of the Most High God. We just need to remember to keep our priorities right in this. To remember who we are in Him. Okay, so Mary comes out and she sees her sister and she slams down the deviled eggs and she's so disgusted with her sister being so radical, and that radicalness means that she's going to have to do the dishes alone, and she's perplexed and she's feeling swallowed up by all of these responsibilities she's got. She knows that there's things in there cooking and stuff. In verse 40 there, it says that she was distracted with much serving, and literally in the Greek, that means to be pulled at from every direction. You know that feeling? Anybody ever have that kind of feeling before? You feel like, you know, you can't even attend to the thing that's right in front of you because you're being pulled in another direction to do something else. What kind of emotions, when you feel that kind of stuff, what sort of emotions accompany that sort of feeling of being pulled at? Frustrated. What was it? Out of control. There's just almost that panicky sense, like, how am I going to get a grip on that? And so much of this is the basis, the groundwork for the kind of stress that we experience in life. It's the stuff that gets us all stressed, isn't it? The stuff that starts to eat away at us and cause us to, you know, to close in. And that's what Jesus said to Martha. He said in verse 41, Martha, Martha. And I love that he repeats her name. He's trying to calm her down. He says, you're anxious. You're really troubled here. You're wigging out about a lot of stuff that's going on. And you feel a lot of demands placed on you. But one thing is necessary. And there's something for us to learn in this, that the one important thing provides focus for our lives. That one important thing is going to help us to find the focus that we need to begin having that coping life that isn't dominated by stress. It's interesting that Jesus is not scolding her for being busy. I read one commentator, and I swear, I think he's serious. I mean, I don't know, but he said that that Jesus was scolding Mary for being busy, that she was cooking too many dishes, that only one dish was necessary. You know, a nice casserole with some crumbled crackers on the top. That's ridiculous. I mean, I don't know if he was serious. Hopefully he was joking, but he's not scolding her for being busy. We get busy. Life just gets busy. That's just the one of the things about living in this fallen planet. There's no way around that, especially for us, as we've said, for 21st century American Christians. We're busy people. But you notice here that Jesus was not berating her for being busy necessarily. He was encouraging her to see things for what they really are. That's what comes across in this. He calls her by name twice. He's reinforcing something to her, that he knows her, that she is a someone to him. He calls her by name twice. Calm down, Martha. I know you. I know who you are. I know what's going on here. I care about you. I love you. You're important to me, not just the stuff that you're doing. You are important to me. He's giving her focus. All that stuff pulling at her, he's letting her know that she's not defined by what it is that she accomplishes. Martha, I know you. I love you. Whether the flan gets done or not, I care about you. You are what's important to me in this whole scenario. See, we lose focus when we get bombarded with so many responsibilities, so many things that we've got to do. We have this tendency to begin defining ourselves by the things that we're able to accomplish. Or we begin to define ourselves as people who just can't seem to get anything accomplished. And all the different stuff we define ourselves as people who are so far behind on everything. Or we define ourselves as people who just don't have enough time in the day to accomplish these things. Or people who can't seem to get organized enough to try to make these things happen. But that is not who we are. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Martha. That's not who you are, sis. That's not who you are. You are Martha. You are someone to me. You make a difference to me. The one important thing of living for and learning from Jesus reminds us of who we are. We are children of God. We are friends of the Most High. We are friends of the Hero King. We are image bearers of the Most High. That's who we are. Whether we're done with all of our little tasks or not, that's who we are in Him. So when we're overwhelmed by so many things, when we feel that pressure to want to begin to stress out, we feel like so swallowed up in the day's events, we need to remind ourselves of that one important thing. Who it is that I follow, who it is that I belong to, where it is that I'm going in this whole thing. These things that I do, they're not who I am. They're things that will get done in time. But even if not, it doesn't change who I am. Even if they fall by the wayside and somebody gets yelled at, it doesn't change who I am. I know who I am. I belong to the King. There's focus to be found in that. There's an ability to transcend some of that stress that we feel in finding that focus of our true identity, of who we really are. Now, something else that sort of jumps out at me at this story, if we were to look at this as like a parable of the Christian life, because you know Mary and Martha, they're people who invited Jesus in, much like we did in our lives. They invited him into their home. And we could almost see this as a cautionary note about how we practice our faith. Jesus is the primary concern for both sisters. Mary is intent on hearing him. Martha is intent on serving him. But we're reminded here that if our serving is not a result of that one important thing, if our serving is not a result of our living for and learning from Jesus, then we run the risk of advancing religion in our lives and not the relationship that God intends. We run the risk of turning this into a rote religion that we use for our own purposes. I think we learn here that remembering our priorities can keep us from religious pride and burnout. You think about it. Martha is working so hard in this story. Martha's working hard. She's trying to provide the perfect flan for Jesus. And she's upset that she's the only one doing this. I'm the only one who gets it here. I'm the only one who's active in doing these things for Jesus to serve him. And in the process, she begins to start developing this sense of superiority. Much like Elijah went through. I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one who's serving you. Well, no, actually, I got some other guys that you don't even know anything about. That's the way that is. That sense of superiority as we begin to look at all of our efforts and all of our works and begin to want to be justified by those. This sense of superiority comes out when she's talking to Jesus. And we notice, look at the contrast. While Mary is listening to Jesus, Martha is doing the talking to him. While Mary is learning, it says she's learning from him, Martha is basically instructing Jesus. She's telling him what to do, and she's actually almost, accusing him. Jesus, I do all this stuff for you. I do all this stuff, and don't you even care about what's happening with me? Yeah, I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Yeah, I care. I mean, thanks for the flan and all, but I this is big, what I'm doing here. So here's the thing, what she's doing is she's trying to get Jesus to do her bidding, as we look at that, to help her win an argument that elevates her over her sister, that puts her sister in her place. In other words, she's trying to get Jesus busy fulfilling her plans, her dinner plans. She's trying to get Jesus on board with what it is that she has set out to do, that Jesus may or may not have as a priority or an interest. Actually, as we look at her words too, me is the central subject. My sister left me. Tell her to help me. It's all about me, my plans and my pride. And we can be in danger of falling into that kind of mindset, even in the process of trying to serve Jesus. We can fall into that. Martha did. We can get so caught up in doing, and we may be doing good things. It's not about that. We may be doing some really awesome stuff, get so caught up in the doing that our priorities shift from living for and learning from Jesus to the stuff that we do and how it makes us look or feel or the position that it provides to us, to where we begin using Jesus for our own ends as opposed to yielding to Jesus to do what it is that he wants to do. It's the difference of submitting our lives to the Word of God when we come to it and trying to use the Word of God to our own ends. We can do one. We're encouraged to do one. We're never encouraged to do the other. Never allow a mindset in that says, I'm going to use the Word of God for this sort of thing. We don't use the Word of God. We yield to the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes active in our lives in and through us. You know, by doing that sort of stuff, by making it about that sort of thing, we're right back into the rut of linking our identity with the things that we do. And we lose sight of our true identity as people who are loved by God. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying in that? That, you know, remembering our priorities, that we're in relationship with Jesus, we're following Him, we're learning about life from Him. And it puts what we do in its proper perspective. We understand that that's just an outgrowth of that relationship that's going on. It's not the thing that justifies me. All right, one just quick thing that I see in this, something to take note of. In verse 42, he said, one thing is necessary, and Martha has chosen the good portion, the important thing. What does he say that Martha has done? Mary, I'm sorry. What did he say that Mary's done? Chosen. And what does that then tell us about this important thing? It's a choice. This one important thing, making Christ the most important thing in life, is a matter of choice for us. That's an important thing to keep in mind. You know, we say, you might want to flip that slide for me, but you know, we say, I'm so busy, I just can't take time. I can't take time to pray. I really don't have time to try to read the Word. I'm so busy. I got so much flan to make. But Mary chose the good portion. Mary made room, trusting that all those other things are going to find their place in life. Once that highest priority is looked to, once that highest priority is put there in place, these other things are going to find their way in. I know you've probably heard this story before, but it bears repeating at this point. At one point, and you may have heard it differently than this, but a guy who was a life coach was teaching a class on priorities and prioritization in life. And he was trying to, you know, it was a time management type of thing. And he took a big glass jar and he put it up on a table. And inside the glass jar, he put in about a dozen fist-sized rocks into the jar all the way to the top. And he asked the students there, is this jar full? And they said, yes. And he said, aha. And he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he poured the gravel in all around in the spaces between the rocks up to the top. And he said, now is this jar full? And they were astute and said, probably not. And he said, you're right. And he reached down under the table and he brought some sand up and he poured the sand in and it filled its way in between the gravel and the spaces of the gravel, filled it up to the top. And he said, are we done? Is it full yet? And they said, no. And he said, you're right. And he pulled a bucket of water and he poured the water in till it filled up to the very top of the jar. And he asked them, he said, what's the point of a lesson like this? What's the point I'm trying to get across here? And a person responded and, you know, was real eager and said, it tells us that no matter how many responsibilities and things we think we've got going on, we've got room for one more thing. There's always one more thing that we can put in there. And he said, not at all. That's not the point. The point of the story is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you're never going to fit them in at all. And the reality is, for us as believers, for us who recognize that there's this priority to life, that all other things find their orbit around, if we don't take the time, if we don't make that choice to begin seeking after Him, to be that learner, to be that follower of Him, then it's not going to happen the way we want. Our life isn't going to know the fulfillment and the completion that God intended for our lives to know. We actually have the same amount of time in a day. Each one of us does. I didn't get 28 hours and you only got 24. Nobody here got shortchanged with only 14 hours in a day. We all have the same 24 hours. We have to choose how we're going to fill them. And sometimes in our lives, we need to do like we do with that back closet. We need to de-junk. We got to start decluttering the thing. We got to start going through. And you know what? I have not used, you know, a badminton racket in 25 years. And I don't even have a net for this. I'm throwing this out. This is pointless. This is worthless in here. And we need to do that with the order of our lives. Begin to look at this. Well, you know, I have committed to doing all these different things. But how many of these things are absolutely fundamental? Can I trim these down, or can I rearrange the amount of time that I use on these things? And will I make that choice that before I set my hand to do anything in the day, that I'm going to get this priority right. I'm going to sit down like Mary did and commit my all to Jesus, to follow him, to imitate him, to express him in my life, and then see how the day orders out after that. We need to endeavor to examine our hours. We need to choose that one important thing, living for, learning from Jesus, of knowing who we are based on his love for us. Right on? All right, cool. Listen, before we close up here, I wonder if Tom and Dave, where are you? There's Dave. I saw Tom. Tom, come on up here. And Dan, if you would, real quick. I just need to let you know, and Dan's going to share something here, and we're going to pray. But I need to let you know that this is my last Sunday here for a little while, for a couple weeks. Dave and Tom and I are heading out to the Sudan. And these guys, yeah, come on up here. These guys are going over to do medical stuff. You're already dressed for it, it looks like. As doctors, these guys are going over there. They've got a medical mission, Sabet and Susie in the Sudan, and so we're going to be heading out there. I'm encouraging you with all of my heart to support those who are going to be sharing the word with us, because it's about gathering together as community and hearing the word and loving one another. It's not about what personality is up here or doing this part of it, right? I mean, we've established that. We know that, right? So I'm encouraging everyone to continue on and be a part of and support the community that we got going on here. But I'm just going to ask that, you guys pray for us right now. And Dan's, go ahead, Dan.
Before we pray, I just wanted to remind us of the words of Jesus back in the beginning of Luke chapter 10 that Rob taught on just a few weeks ago. Jesus, when he was getting ready to send out the 70 or the 72 disciples, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest field." And then he said, "Go, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves." And it's exciting to be sent out by the Lord out into his harvest field. It's sobering to be sent out as lambs among wolves. And our confidence is in what Jesus later said to his disciples as he was sending them out. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's go ahead and pray for... Okay. All right. Lord, we acknowledge you as the sovereign Lord over all the earth. We believe that ultimately you are sending this team out to South Sudan. And we join with you in sending them and ask for your presence, for your protection, for your provision. We ask for blessing on their travel, that you would protect and keep them, that you would grant that their flights would be at least reasonably on time, that they would be able to make it through all these foreign airports and stay together through what can be a confusing time. We pray that you would help them through all the customs and the border crossings, and that you would bring them back safely through all that travel. Excuse me. We pray for their health. We pray that you would protect them against sickness and all the things that their bodies will be exposed to that they're not used to, that you would strengthen them and sustain them through the travel. And we pray blessing on the work that they're going there to do. We pray for Rob as he teaches the pastors and pastors-to-be. Pray that you would help him to bridge that cultural gap as he teaches them, and teaches them from the Word of God that transcends all cultures. Help him, Lord, and sustain him through that. We pray for Dave and for Tom as they go. Help them to enter into the work of the medical clinic, to serve with the others who are serving there, and pray that you would give them insight and grace to be able to strengthen and improve what's going on there. Pray particularly for Tom, who's planning to stay there, that you would sustain him through it, that you would provide for his way. And Lord, we ask that his testimony would be that all the things that you've done in his life, the successes, the failures, that he would be able to look back on that and see that through all of that, you were preparing him for the work that you're giving him to do here. And we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate it, man. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. And keep note of these guys. Remember who they are. And, you know, be sure to be keeping us in prayer, and especially Tom, as he's going to be there. If you guys will stand with me, we're going to close with this song, and Marissa is going to lead us in the final song. Now, this is really cool. She's from the she's from Indianapolis, which of course is very, very cool. You know, and she's part of the fellowship that Riley and I were a part of way back before we moved down here, which got us linked up with Calvary Chapel in the first place. So we'll extend our warm welcome to her and appreciate you leading us in this final song. Thanks.
It's a blessing to be here and worship with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think this is a song that you guys might be doing here. So if you know it, sing along with me and let's just worship the Lord. He is jealous for me. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. We're going to sing that again. He is jealous for me. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And we are his portion. He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh, sing it again. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
Amen. And you're Alan's daughter, right? Yeah, and this is Alan's daughter, by the way, too. And so that's really awesome. We appreciate you being here with us. And well, let's speak this blessing on each other before we bail out of here. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God. See you when I get back.